But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
So we are continuing, and the question of the day is, Can the Bible be trusted? Can the Bible be trusted? I can also ask, do you trust the Bible? When we ask these questions, we're really asking, is the Bible true and reliable? For example, is it true that God created all creation by the power of his spoken word? Is it true that God chose the people of Israel out from all the other people in this world, his chosen people? Did God save them from their bondage in Egypt by plagues and by parting the Red Sea? That God was with the people of Israel for 40 years, brought them into the promised land? Is it true? Is it true that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, sent by God and God incarnate to save humankind from sin? He suffered, died, and rose from the dead. Is it true? Is it true that if you and I read the scriptures devotionally, seek to hear from God, that God will speak in to our lives? And if by grace we live that word out, a changed, transformed life to be sure. Is it true? Is it true? Is the Bible true? That's never under consideration with respect to the Bible. It's implied. However, we live in a world where the truth of the Bible is challenged. And oftentimes, people who are challenging Scripture do so from an uninformed perspective regarding Scripture, its nature, and its purpose. They really don't know what they're talking about, if you will. And I'm thinking of somebody like Daniel Brown, who challenged the canon of Scripture in his book, The Da Vinci Code. We dealt with that some years back. Today I want to talk about the question, can the Bible be trusted, from two perspectives. The first perspective is from a factual perspective regarding evidence of the Bible's truth and reliability. The second is from a faith perspective. Can the Bible be trusted to inspire faith in Jesus, resulting in righteousness, good works, sharing God's love in a broken, hostile culture? As an introduction, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. You knew that, right? It's amazing, is it not? You know, the first manuscripts of the Bible date back, you know, let's say 2,300 years ago. And today the Bible is rolling off the printing press, however they print this day and age, I'm not sure, and being purchased on Amazon. I like how one author, theologian Bernard Ram, put it, 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded. The funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and the committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. The corpse never stays put because the scriptures are inspired by God. And God uses scripture to bring forth faith and ultimately good works to bring glory to his name. But more on that later. Scholar Hank Hanegraaff of the Christian Research Institute makes a strong case for the truth of the Bible using three areas of evidence: manuscript evidence, messianic prophecy, and archaeology. So let's talk about manuscript evidence. The New Testament, for example, has stronger manuscript evidence than any other classical literature, including the works of Homer, Plato, Aristotle, Caesar, Tacitus. With regard to the New Testament, but I could have this picture, there are over 300 Greek manuscript portions, 3,000 manuscript portions, Greek manuscript portions, 10,000 manuscript portions in Latin, over 9,300 other early manuscript portions, totaling over 24,000 manuscript portions of the New Testament itself. The second place goes to the Iliad by Homer. You know how many? 643. Overwhelming manuscript evidence support. And again, just a congruence of these manuscripts with like perhaps slight variations in spelling, etc., or a word that's translated a little differently. How about the Old Testament? You guys familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls? Dead Sea Scrolls were found between 1947 and 1956 in the caves of Qumran. And one of the many scrolls found was a scroll of the book of Isaiah, dating back 100 B.C. And it was found to be identical to the modern Hebrew Bible in over 90% of the text. The 5% consisted of obvious slips of the pen or variations in spelling. Prior to that, the earliest manuscript evidence of Isaiah was dated from 900 AD. Realize then the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls moves the dating back 1,000 years, and that without any appreciable change in the text. It's amazing, is it not, the way God preserved his word. And also with respect to the truth and reliability of manuscript evidence is the fact that the authors of the Bible were eyewitnesses. A scholar, Dr. Scott McKnight, states, there is strong reason to conclude that the material of the Gospels of Matthew and John can be traced back to the disciples whose names they bear. That the Gospel of Mark reflects the testimony of the disciple Peter and reported by his close associate, John Mark. And that Luke, as you know, sort of a historian, investigative reporter, gathered information for his gospel from those around Jesus and also from his close companion Paul, who himself encountered the risen Christ. I want you to hear this. Here's how the scriptures kind of came to be. And again, I quote Dr. Scott McKnight. He says, here's the fact. Jesus spoke. Jesus acted. The early apostles remembered what Jesus said and did. The Jewish world was fantastic at remembering these things. The Gospels are a result of the process of early Christians getting together, telling one another what was going on, and this memory of the apostles became literary text, and they were all formed some by 70 or 80 AD, close, very close to the life of Jesus. When you look at other classical works, sometimes it's 400 years before they're written down. And of course, the writing down, the close association of the written text with the life of Jesus diminishes what they call legendary embellishment. Close, written down, very close to the life of Jesus, the actual events. Here's the second, evidence in terms of the Bible being reliable and true. Consider messianic prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. Let's talk about the birth of Jesus. I mean, this is amazing to me. The book of Isaiah was written somewhere about, the 8th century B.C., and so, of course, we read these words, if you go back, Isaiah 9:6. For a child has been born for us, a son has been given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders. He is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, that prophecy in Isaiah is fulfilled some 750 years later, of course, Luke 2. we read about the birth of Jesus against now the historical setting, you know, Roman rule. And we read these words then in verse 10 of chapter 2. Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And mind you, the birth of Jesus, the person of Jesus of Nazareth, is attested by ancient scholars, secular historians, such as the Jewish historian Josephus or the Roman Tacitus. So when you go back and read historical works, you know, contemporary, people speak about, historians speak about Jesus of Nazareth. We can talk about Jesus' death, prophesied in Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, fulfilled some, again, 750 to 800 years later about the death of Jesus. We read in the Gospels of that he was crucified under the Roman ruler Pontius Pilate. And again, in secular works, we read about the death of a man, Jesus of Nazareth. So when people talk about it, I mean, I can kind of go on, but when, you know, people talk about the so-called learned of the day, you know, they're uninformed. They don't understand the purpose and nature of Scripture, and so they just take pot shots, and people who are uninformed, which is most of the people, just kind of swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. But I encourage you to really press into, kind of a factual standpoint as such. And that brings us, here's another reason, just from the evidence of Scripture, and that is archaeology. Archaeology is a friend of the Bible. I mean, they're digging all the time. Can you imagine digging away for, you know, tens, you know, hundreds of years, and you find something finally? Well, in terms of archaeology, finds continue corroborating and verifying what's written in Scripture. Now, here's an example. For a long time, King David was kind of thought to be this mythological figure, you know. It's kind of storied or legendary as such. Well, at the excavation at Tel Dan, a stone was found. And that's the stone. And you see that highlighted portion there in white? What that says is the house of David. This stone goes back to the 9th century BC, the house of David, alluding to, of course, King David. And so, you know, archaeology is a friend of the Bible. They continue to find things that continue to verify what's written of in Scripture. And I know some of you are familiar with Lee Strobel, right? The Case for Christ or The Case for Faith. Here's what he writes regarding. When I investigated the reliability of the New Testament as an inquisitive atheist, I came to the conclusion that the Gospels can be trusted when they report on Jesus, including his miracles and his resurrection from the dead. Again, you know, if this is not your thing, but I really encourage you to just be informed and to press in and just do some reading. It's not all that complicated. But again, so we can speak knowledgeably, just from a factual standpoint, in terms of the evidence of the truth of the Bible, its reliability. But here's another perspective, as I mentioned. This is the faith perspective. This has to do with self-authentication. What do I mean by that? The Bible does what it says it does. The Bible does what it says it does. It brings people to faith in Jesus. It also then, part of our sanctification, if you will, it trains us up in righteousness, that we have the very righteousness of Jesus, and it trains us up for good works to bring glory to God's name. Reading from, when we just heard this read, Paul believed that. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. By the way, you know, Timothy, he's going to pass on the baton, isn't he, to young Timothy. He's kind of, you know what? It's you now, buddy. Passing the baton. He's going to carry on the missionary work. And he talks about the importance of his grandmother Eunice, you know? Grandmas and grandpas, parents, how key it is, the foundation. He talks about the importance of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And that's great. It's a good foundation. But then he speaks about the truth and the power, the reliability of Scripture in the present. And mind you, Timothy is facing a very combative, hostile world where no one wants to hear the truth of God. But he holds up Scripture as key to his being, you know, faithful in the mission. And so he says in 2 Timothy again, chapter 3, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you, first of all, for salvation through faith in Jesus. Second of all scriptures inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. It's key, friends. It's absolutely essential. I mean, when you look at the sweep of history and you talk about, you know, the Gideon Bibles, isn't that right, Gail, and how they're placed and how someone takes up and reads and all of a sudden maybe they're at the moment of ending it all and somehow, you know, miraculously by the power of the Spirit, you know, the words lift off the page and the person feels a warming of the heart, that's the way Wesley put it. You know, we can go on. I like how Scott McKnight put it. He says, I believe in the Gospels not only because after 30 years of studying them, I find them to be reliable over and over again, but because of studying the Gospels, I encountered Jesus. And the Jesus I've encountered has changed my life. Luther talks about the Scriptures as the cradle of Christ. Therein we find Jesus. And you may know Luther's story came to the point of despair. A righteous God, a righteous, wrathful God demands righteousness, but Luther in no way could achieve that righteousness by effort. And then one day he's illumined by Scripture. Romans 1, 16, 17. He says, supporting how the just shall live by faith. Through faith, for faith. The just shall live by faith. He realized it's not works. It's faith. It's faith. So let me ask you. How's Scripture at work in your life today? Have you experienced the reliability and the truth of Scripture to continue to encourage you forward in faith? You know, as I've journeyed the last year, it's amazing. I shared with you earlier in the year how three different Scripture passages, God used them as kind of an anchor, kind of a foundation in my life. The last one, or the last couple briefly, was, you know, the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. It sounds all nice, you know? But then there's in 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, you know, love never ends. You know, we're inclined sometimes not to be so loving. But when you sow love and you love on the world by the empowerment of Christ, that loving in this world ripples on through all eternity. It never ends. Can I hear an amen to that? It never ends. I mean, it's just not going to get shriveled up and go away. Oh, that was yesterday. No, it continues on. Reading in the Indeed, I forget when it was, Ecclesiastes 3. I'm not always that big on Ecclesiastes, a time to be born, a time to die. Where's the hope in that? Seriously, it's just kind of circular. But then it says, he makes everything beautiful in its time. We don't like suffering, but suffering can be used redemptively in somehow preparing us for that eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. One day the suffering will pave the way to that incredible glory. He makes everything beautiful. That's God, you know, using Scripture to encourage us forward. Friends, we live in a hostile world, to be sure. itchy ears, people coming up with, you know, ideology or doctrine or whatever. Sound truth, that's Christ crucified and risen. People don't want to hear it. We have a flesh. We have a fallen world. We have an enemy. If we're not pressing in and letting the scriptures, you know, God break our, open up our hearts to its truth, his love, to his encouragement, plus the challenge, we're not going to be that useful for the kingdom, truth be known. Encourage you to press in your daily devotions. Encourage you to get some kind of study with others. And not just to study information, but then to truly ask the question, so what's that saying? What do you think an application or a faith step is? And encourage one another to live in the fullness of God's truth. How are we doing? So the next time someone asks you, well, can the Bible be trusted? Isn't that just a bunch of nice stories, you know? Very little application. You can say to them, the Bible has incredible manuscript evidence support. Incredible. You can say to them that the scripture portions of scripture are supported by secular historians. You can talk about how the events recorded were written down shortly after the people and the events by eyewitnesses. You can talk about archaeology that continues to find evidence of the Bible's truth. And then you can say, you know what? My own life is daily changed, renewed, encouraged, convicted, challenged, comforted as I read the Bible. Why don't you give it a shot? Amen.